Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow.
Well, today we start our new fall sermon series called What the Bible Says About Leadership. There's a lot of division within the church today and a lot of different ways the churches structure themselves, and we want to make sure that we are true to what the scriptures say. So this fall we're going to take a deep dive into what the scriptures say about leadership in the church. Now, most of the messages that you hear and a lot of the scriptures we read come from the New Testament because we are a New Testament Christian church. But the history of God's people doesn't start in the New Testament. It actually begins in the Old Testament. And as we begin this series, our opening sermons are going to be about some principles of biblical leadership that were even present in the Old Testament. And then later in the series, we'll work towards some more specific things about leadership in the New Testament. So this message today is entitled, The One Man Show. Now, I don't know how many of you are fans of America's Got Talent, but there was a guy who really wanted to make a big impression on the judges, even though he was a one-man show. Check it out.
How you doing?
Nice outfit.
Thank you. It's just something I threw together this morning.
Very nice. What is your name?
Christopher.
Hi, Christopher. Where are you from?
Las Vegas.
From Las Vegas. And how old are you, Christopher?
I'm 54.
No way.
Uh-huh.
Wow.
I'm not even going to ask what you're going to do. Let's just watch.
Thank you.
What's happening?
What's going on, Nick?
Be patient.
Oh my God.
Young man, there's no need to feel down. I said, young man, put yourself off the ground. I said, young man, cause you're in a new town. There's no need to be unhappy. It's fun to stay at the
say it there, the one-man band. If you saw the preview of this guy, he says he always wanted to be in a singing group, but he couldn't find anybody to sing with him, so he made his own friends. And he made a big splash on the AGT scene. But it was one man who put on quite a show. And you know, it doesn't only happen in the field of entertainment, but did you know there are some sports teams that are built around one star player? It not only happens in the world of sports, it also happens in the world of business. And sometimes there is a company founder or CEO who has such a strong, bold personality that the company is so aligned with who that person is, it seems like a one-man show. And unfortunately, sometimes this also creeps into the church. Sometimes we have celebrity pastors who are so big and so branded that it becomes a one-man show even at church. And so we want to begin our study of leadership taking a look at the Old Testament and probably one of the most well-known leaders in the Old Testament. We're going to take a look at an incident from the life of Moses. Now, Moses grew up as a prince of Egypt. Moses was chosen by God to bring the people out of Egypt. Moses was also chosen by God to bring horrific plagues on the people of Egypt and to perform mighty miracles for the benefit of the Israelites. To say that people looked up to him as a leader is a major understatement. He was the leader of his people. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to the book of Exodus, chapter 18. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 62. We're going to start reading in verses 1 to 12, but we will continue reading. So I'd like to encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Exodus chapter 18, starting with verse 1. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. Moses' first son was named Gershom, for Moses had said, "When the boy was born, I have been a foreigner in a foreign land." His second son was named Eliezer, for Moses said, "The God of my ancestors was my helper, and he rescued me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, now came to visit Moses in the wilderness. He brought Moses' wife and two sons with him, and they arrived while Moses and the people were camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent a message to Moses saying, "I, Jethro, your father-in-law, am coming to see you with your wife and your two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. They asked about each other's welfare and then went into Moses' tent. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh in Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they'd experienced along the way and how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the land of the Egyptians. "Praise the Lord," Jethro said, "for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he's rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I know now that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. So we see here a family reunion at the mountain of God. Moses has brought the Israelites out of Egypt. They're there at the mountain of God. Jethro comes bringing Moses' wife and children, and they are rejoicing in the Lord. Now you got to imagine if you were one of the people of Israel and watched Moses do all those amazing things, you held him in very high regard. In fact, there's another reason the Israelites held Moses in high regard. It happens a little bit later in Exodus 34, verses 29 to 35. Look what else happened to signify Moses as the great leader. When Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. When Aaron and the people saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. Can you imagine this man that you had followed out of the land of Egypt? You've come to the mountain of God, and all of a sudden, he comes down, and now you can't hardly look at his face because it's so bright, because he's been with God. The verses go on to say, But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the other leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went to the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face. So you have to imagine, not only was Moses declared leader by God and all of the miracles that God did through him, now he's running around with a glowing face. Let's pick it up in verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do this all alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God." Now Jethro is a wise man. He was a priest of God. And he sees what Moses is doing, and he sees something that even Moses doesn't see. He sees that perhaps some of this attention that he's getting in leading people may be going to his head. And so Jethro asks some questions. He says, "What are you really accomplishing here? All these people coming out and they're standing in line waiting for you to make decisions. Why are you trying to do this all alone?" You see, back in those days, they didn't have the people's court. They didn't have Judge Judy to figure out how to settle all their disputes. And everyone knew Moses was the leader. They knew it because he could perform the miracles. They knew it because his face was shining. And so he took it upon himself to do these things by himself. Let's pick it up in verse 16. This is Moses talking, and he says, "When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace." So Jethro gives some specific advice to Moses. He's going to critique his style of leadership and make some suggestions. And the first thing Jethro says, what you're doing is bad leadership. He says, in the first place, you're wearing out yourself, standing there all day dealing with people's disputes. Secondly, you're wearing out the people. Do you realize how long it takes to go through one person to get your dispute settled? And then he said, this is too heavy a burden for any one person to bear. Jethro says, needs to be done differently, Moses. And here's what he says. He says, here is good leadership. He says, you need to continue teaching and preaching God's word. You're being distracted by all of this. And then he says, select capable leaders and delegate responsibilities to them. If the responsibilities are delegated and shared among a larger group of people, the people are going to get their issues resolved, and it's not going to wear you out as a leader. And then finally, Jethro says, enjoy the peace of God. Now that was a fairly harsh and critical thing for Jethro to say, but it was very wise. Let's see how Moses responded to it, picking it up in verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. He chose capable men from all over Israel and appointed them as leaders over the people. He put them in charge of groups of 1,150 and 10. These men were always available to solve the people's common disputes. They brought the major cases to Moses, but they took care of the smaller matters themselves. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law, who returned to his own land. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And this is one of the first principles we learn about leadership in Scripture. Even though Moses had all the credentials to be a one-man show, it was not to be that way. It took his father-in-law speaking to him with truth and love to help Moses realize that the way he'd been approaching things was not healthy for the people and it was not healthy for himself. And actually, in the early church, we read in Acts that the Apostle Paul and other church planters always appointed a plurality of shepherds or elders to lead and feed and to serve and protect each local church. This is the pattern of biblical leadership that was established, a plurality of leaders, not just one. But this brings up an interesting question. If this was one of the first lessons that Israel learned when Moses was their leader, and if this was something that was established in the New Testament as churches were being planted, the question is, so why is the one-man show still an issue today? Well, you might remember that the church began in Jerusalem, but it quickly spread. And one of the places that it spread first was to the north, and there was a large church that formed in Antioch. In fact, Antioch was the sending church of Paul and Barnabas. They were the first church that sent out missionaries, and Paul and Barnabas visited churches around the Mediterranean rim and planted many of them. But in the second century, there arose a leader in the church at Antioch who is recognized as Saint Ignatius. And Saint Ignatius developed a leadership that he felt was really important in order to maintain unity in all of the churches, the monarchical episcopate. It's easy to say it once you've practiced a time or two, but I want you to give it a shot. Monarchical episcopate. So what in the world does that mean? Well, the word monarch you might be familiar with. Monarch means one ruler. Episcopate was a Greek word that meant bishop or overseer. So Ignatius started in the church at Antioch this idea that each church should have one ruler. One guy should be in charge. And many of the other churches followed that pattern. And this led to the division of God's people into two classes, clergy and laity. Clergy being the ones that are the holy ones to serve God. And the laity is, well, all the rest of the people. And this has led to even what happens in many of our churches today, where there is one person put in charge. In some churches, he's called the priest. In some churches, he's called the pastor. In some churches, he's called the reverend. This person is the leader. And many churches run under this form of leadership, even though they have never heard of or can't pronounce the term monarchical episcopate. That's what they're doing. And it goes all the way back to the second century. Now, I came across a book when I was studying in seminary that was very formative for me. It was a book by Greg Ogden called Unfinished Business. And the subtitle of the book was this, Returning the Ministry to the People of God. Think about that subtitle. Returning the ministry to the people of God. What does that mean? Well, it means the ministry must have been taken away from them, and it needs to be given back. So what does that mean? Well, he wrote about this idea of the monarchical episcopate, and he wrote it in this way. He said the Exodus account, the one that we just read out of Exodus 18, it serves as a window into the dependency model of ministry firmly in place in the minds of most pastors and congregations today. What's the model? Pastors do the ministry, while the people are the grateful, or not so grateful, recipients of their professional care. Pastors are viewed as experts in all things spiritual, while God's people see themselves on the receiving end of the pastor's ministry. And for many people, whether it be Catholic or Protestant, many people see the church that way. And Greg Ogden makes the point in this book, Unfinished Business, that that's not what the biblical model is about at all. In this book, advocates returning the ministry to the people of God. So if this is such a popular way to govern local churches, why do some church leaders like the one-man show? Why do they do it? Well, I think some people like the attention. I think some people like wearing the special vestments and robes and garments to identify themselves as clergy. I think some like the power and authority that they have over others. I think some like the feeling of others being dependent on them. I think those are three main reasons why a lot of church leaders like the one-man show. But this begs another question. Why do some church people like the one-man show? Well, I think there's a few reasons for that too. Some like the freedom from responsibility. I don't have to do anything except attend. Maybe put something in the plate, and I'm good. Some like the ease of paying a professional to do the work. I don't really know what to do, so let's hire somebody to do it, and it's their responsibility. I think also some people like the ability to shift the blame if something goes wrong, and we just need to hire somebody new, a different professional, to get it done. So what's the big problem with the one-man show? First of all, it can cause the person who's designated as the pastor to burn out. I've been in some churches in which there have been a couple thousand people, and some people would get upset when the preacher didn't come to visit them when they were in the hospital. Somebody else came to visit, but they were upset it wasn't the pastor. And so if the pastor has to do everything, it's easy to burn out. The second, and I think more important thing is, it deprives people in the church from using their spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities. We talk about this in our iChurch workshop, which we do periodically. But did you know that when you become a Christian, that you receive a spiritual gift? Something that the Spirit empowers you to do to help build up the body of Christ? Some of us have natural talents or talents that we've developed over the course of our lives, and we can certainly use them at church. And some of us have abilities to do things that need to be done. And the big problem with the one-man show is that it leaves a whole lot of capable people on the sidelines. That's what happened with Moses, but he changed it. I think another problem with the one-man show is it stunts the growth of the church. I grew up in a church that had a one-man show, and when that man left the church floundered for a long time. It was 2 years before we were able to find a new minister. And something amazing happened during that time. There were elders who suddenly discovered that there's nobody running around visiting people, there's nobody taking care of shepherding people, and guess what happened in that 2 years? They learned how to be shepherds. There were some people that realized other things weren't getting done, and they stepped up to help because the church was in a little bit of a crisis not having the pastor there to take care of everything. And you see, when the church has the people of God returning to the ministry of God, it makes the church strong. We're going to talk more about this next passage later in the series, but I want to introduce it to you now because it really speaks to this issue. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he wrote some very significant things. It starts this way. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Notice, in every case, these gifts of leadership are plural. He didn't say, I gave the apostle. I didn't give the prophet or the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher. It was plural. We need to understand again, God's design is for there to be a plurality of leaders. But look what happens next. Paul says their responsibility is to do ministry to people and for people. Oh, wait a minute, it doesn't say that. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work, and that's what builds up the church. And so you see, being a part of a church family is more than just being a member, being an attender. It's about becoming actively involved in the church, using your gifts and talents and abilities to do God's work and make the church grow. And so I like to think of the responsibilities of leadership here is kind of like what we see on some sports teams when we have a player coach. It's somebody who's in the game, who has responsibilities to do his part on the team, but he has extra responsibilities to coach other people so they can do their best on the team too. And I think that's what God expects of these kinds of leaders. Now, another point I want to make that's kind of interesting is a lot of people realize when they decide to become a part of a church, am I going to go to a big church or a small church? Big churches often have a big staff, and it's often easy to attend without getting too involved. But as all of us know, being in a small church, you can't just slip in and be unnoticed, and there is a lot more responsibility. But I want you to think about this. When Jesus was here, he could have had a very large church. Remember, there were multitudes following him. But I want you to notice what Jesus chose. Jesus chose a small group, 12 in all, of sold-out disciples over a church of 12,000 passive pew sitters. Because his idea was to change the world. And he was going to do it by investing in this small group who would then invest in others. And that is the challenge that we face in our culture today. We don't want people just to be church attenders. We want people to be partners in the ministry and actively involved in all that we're doing. So my challenge for you today as we begin this series breaks down like this. First of all, I want to encourage you to follow leaders who are servants and not monarchs. Develop the heart of a servant by following the example of those servant leaders who are following Jesus. Remember, leadership isn't about telling people what to do. It's about leading the way so that people can follow that way as we follow Jesus. And that happens when we develop the heart of a servant. And thirdly, be ready to serve by using your spiritual gifts, talents, and abilities to serve in our church family and our community. Keep your eyes open. Watch for things that you can do that God may have equipped you to do that other people can't. And in that way, it makes our church strong. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we saw by the amazing Christopher, sometimes the one-man show can be pretty entertaining. Sometimes when we follow a star on a sports team or in the business world, it can be kind of exciting. But it takes more than just one person to make things successful. And in your kingdom, we learn that as good as Moses was, he couldn't sustain the one-man show. We thank you for the wisdom that you shared with him through his father-in-law, Jethro, that delegation and shared leadership is the way that you work best among your people. Father, there are many churches, many people in those churches that like the one-man show, because it's easy to hire somebody to do all the work. It's easy to let somebody else take the responsibility. But I thank you for this amazing point that Greg Ogden made in his book, that we really do need to return the ministry to the people of God. Father, I thank you for the way that you've gifted each person in our church family. You've given some of them natural talents and abilities, and you've gifted those who have accepted Christ as Savior spiritual gifts as well. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we go through this series this fall, that you'll help us examine what spiritual gifts, what talents and abilities do each of us have that can be used to build the church, to make the kingdom stronger, and to serve those in our community. Father, help us to embrace this servant's heart. Help us to follow the example of Jesus, who came not to flaunt his authority and boss people around, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom payment for many. Help us live our lives in the same way, looking for ways that we can serve one another in the church family and even serve those in the community who do not yet know Jesus, so they will be drawn to following him. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon?
Where you go, I